be missed, and things we don't have. Just before services started, I started thinking about how chilly it's going to get in here, so I went back to the office and grabbed the space heater, plugged it into the wall, and it didn't dawn on me that until after I plugged it in that it's not going to work. Observed the Lord's Supper. And this memorial is also one thing we take for granted tonight. We often don't think about the magnitude and just how profound the Lord's Supper really is. It seems very ordinary, seems very commonplace, nothing really to the bread, the juice, and the emblems that the Lord has chosen for us to remember Him by. It's just something we take for granted a lot of times. But Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 26 the importance of the Lord's Supper. I think we don't often realize whenever we partake the Lord's Supper, maybe we don't think about the context in which Jesus instituted this memorial. Verse 17 of this chapter indicates that it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, specifically the Passover night, in which Jesus observed or instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to go and eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it." While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said to them, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew and even Mark and Luke indicate that it was during the Passover that the disciples observed this feast, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And even Mark and Luke, in their accounts that are parallel to this, specifically indicate that it was on this night, this very night, that the Jews would have sacrificed the Passover lamb in order to observe the Passover feast. Now, I do not think that it's an accident or just a coincidence that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on this specific time during the Passover. Remember what the Passover signified to the Jews? Kevin read for us Exodus chapter 12, where the people are in Egypt, but they're getting ready to leave. And Pharaoh's spirit, his heart is going to be broken, finally, by the death of his firstborn son. That's what it took for him to humble himself to God. And God told the Israelites that if you want to be spared this, you take a lamb, and you sacrifice it. You take the blood, and you paint it on the doorposts of your house. And you observe this feast. You eat the Passover, you eat the unleavened bread, and you observe this feast. And God told them that in time to come, when your son observes this feast with you in the promised land, and your son asks you, "What does this rite mean to you?" then you are to say, "This reminds us of how God passed over us whenever God sent the destroying angel and destroyed the firstborn son." By the way, that's how we got the word Passover, because God skipped those houses, those righteous families who had done what God had said for them. And in Exodus chapter 13, God says that you're to remember this as a reminder that you came out of Egypt in the Exodus. God delivered you, not just from the destroying angel, son, but he delivered you out of Egypt as slaves. And so as they're observing this Passover feast, this is what the people remember. This morning, what I'd like to do is to ask the question, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? As we are observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, we have to consider and able to answer the question ourselves. If someone were to ask us, what does this feast mean to you, then all of us ought to be a good answer to that. And I want to look at this passage here in Matthew 26, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in this very context. The Lord's Supper is given to us as a feast of remembrance. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he quotes Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way that the Jews were to observe the Passover feast as a remembrance to them. So I want you to look at four phrases with me in verses 26, 27, and 28 that help us remember something about Jesus when we observe the Lord's Supper. First phrase I want you to notice is in verse 26, when Jesus takes the bread and he says, take, eat, this is my body. I want you to notice that as they're observing this Passover feast, Jesus uses the actual emblems of the Passover feast and gives them new meaning for the Lord's Supper. He's instituting a new feast using the same exact emblems. The Jews would have been using unleavened bread at this time. So Jesus is taking that bread, and instead of talking about how this is the bread of the affliction of the people of Israel, he said, this is my body. Jewish tradition tells us that whenever the father or whoever's leading this family feast of the Passover, when the son was to ask, what does this mean to you? He was to say specifically, this lamb represents the lamb that was sacrificed on that night to save you, my firstborn son, from death. And this bread that we're eating here, because it's unleavened, reminds us of how quickly the people had to leave Egypt. They didn't have time to let the bread rise, and they yeast knew its name. And the bitter herbs are to remind us of how bitter life was whenever we were slaves in Egypt. Now notice that Jesus does not say any of those things. Instead, he takes this bread and he says, this is my body. The first thing that the Lord's Supper reminds us of is that Jesus suffered in a physical human body. I think we all understand that. We all agree on that. But sometimes we just lose sight of just how real Jesus' sufferings really were. The fact that he had a human body, that all these things happened in his body. Jesus left heaven and came to this earth as a human being and took a human body. Hebrews chapter 10 talks some about this. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, quotes from an Old Testament passage that makes the point that you can give sacrifices all day long. The Jews were known for that. Just read the prophets. They were known for offering up these sacrifices of lambs and goats and bulls just about every day. And doing that, all the while not giving their own bodies in sacrifice to the Lord. They worshiped God, but they didn't live righteously before the Lord. But when Jesus came to this earth, not only did he give himself a sacrifice, but he used his body in the way that God intended for him to do. In verse 8, it says, after saying above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus lived in his body righteously before God and obediently before God his entire life. And it reached a climax whenever he gave his body for that beating and that flogging which Pilate inflicted upon him to try to satisfy the Jews. And whenever he subjected his body to being nailed on the cross, he suffered those things in a physical body. There's a doctrine, a heresy, really, that circulated beginning in the first century into the second century, called Gnosticism. You've probably heard of it before. And this teaching said that the human fleshly body is inherently sinful. It's just inherently full of filth, sin. And therefore, they reason that Jesus, being God, could not have come in the flesh. And of course, John's writings vigorously combated that. For example, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." We have aches, we have pains, we get sick. But Jesus experienced all of those things. And to an even greater degree than you and I probably will ever have to experience in this life, and probably can even appreciate or understand, Jesus suffered those things in his fleshly body. And the Lord's Supper, when he hands us the bread and he says, "This is my body," this is what he wants us to remember. Jesus wants us to remember that he gave his body for us. And let me also add that if this is what the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' body, the Lord's Supper also reminds us something of our own body. Jesus used his body to serve the Lord, and it reminds me of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says that you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Our bodies are not our own. In the same way that Jesus' human body, he didn't use it for himself in his self-glorification, he used it for God. And in the same way, God has bought our bodies. What we do in these tents, in this temple, is important. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, to give your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. But secondly, I want you to notice the phrase in Matthew chapter 26, now in verse 27. Jesus says, "And when he had taken a cup and given it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood.'" Secondly, the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus' blood was sacrificed on our behalf. And again, this is one of those things we talk about and speak of it often, we know, but we often fail to appreciate it. Blood, of course, symbolizes life. Someone bleeds, you see something of your life. When the people give blood, they are donating life, part of themselves for someone else. And in the Bible, blood is very significant. If you go back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, someone once said that the blood is, and this is kind of disgusting to think about, but it's really true, that the blood is full, or excuse me, that the Bible is full of blood, almost perfectly. Because sacrifices are something that you find way back in the book of Genesis and all the way throughout the Bible. The Bible is just filled with sacrifices and the blood that comes from that. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your sins, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." The Jews were commanded, "You are not to eat blood." First of all, because it symbolizes life that God gives and that is sacred, belongs to God. You have no right to eat the blood. But secondly, in verse 11, because the blood makes atonement for your sins. Now, that was true to a limited extent in the Old Testament whenever the Jews gave these sacrifices for the atonement for their sins. But Hebrews tells us that all those sacrifices could possibly remove sin completely. And it's only in Jesus' blood, the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of a man who lived a righteous life before God in his body, that could ultimately pay the penalty for our sins. It is a life given to sacrifice for our lives. That's what Jesus' blood means. His life was given for our life. That's what it is when you sacrifice. When you sacrifice yourself, or you sacrifice something else, you put that aside in order so that something else can live. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus' death, his blood, brought us life. And this tells us just how costly God's grace really is. I'm afraid that so often we throw around God's grace as if it's something that's cheap. God's grace is not cheap. Yes, we need to appreciate God's grace. And yes, we are lifted up and strengthened by God's grace. But at the same time, we need to remember that God's grace only came about at a very, very costly price. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, talks about the blood sacrifices of the Old Covenant. And just how much they were used and how often they were used in the cleansing of the people and the implements in the temple. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2, and it says, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Without Jesus' blood, without that high price, we could not have forgiveness. And Jesus is instituting the law, hence the disciples this time. This is my blood, which was given for you. The principle of a life given in exchange for a life is something that we find even in the Passover. The Jews were told to sacrifice this lamb, to kill this lamb, so that your firstborn son does not die whenever the destroyer comes, passes through the streets of Egypt. And so the principle of substitution is something that even the Old Testament is aware of, and that applies to Jesus. When Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that Christ died for us, he means that Christ died in our stead. That it should have been us who paid the penalty for our sins, but instead Jesus paid that penalty for us. He died the death that you and I deserved, because he, of course, is our Passover lamb. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. It reminds us of Jesus' blood given in our stead. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to know something else about this phrase. A third thing that the Lord's Supper reminds us of. Matthew 26, verse 28. He says, this is my blood of the covenant. The third thing that Jesus' Lord's Supper reminds us of is that Jesus entered into a covenant with us. Whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, we need to remember not just his body and his blood, but remember the covenant that came from that. It's interesting to me that in every single passage in the New Testament in which we're told how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, every single passage, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul quotes Jesus, every single passage talks about Jesus' blood of the covenant. At the Lord's table, sometimes we just focus on the blood, which is right and good, but we need to focus on beyond that. The relationship that comes as a consequence, as a result of Jesus' blood. Focus on not just the blood, but the blood of the covenant. Focus on the fact that you and I have a special relationship with God because of his blood. And this phrase, this exact phrase, the blood of the covenant, comes directly from Exodus chapter 24. When the Israelites are at Mount Sinai, they receive the Ten Commandments. And Moses is now reading back to them all the commands of the Lord. And he takes some blood that's been sacrificed, and he sprinkles it on the people, and he says to them, this is the blood of the covenant. Read with me Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Jesus lifts this phrase and uses it at the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is my blood of the covenant. What that tells us is that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we need to remember the commitment that we have made. In the same way that the people here made a commitment, we're going to do everything the Lord has said. We know, of course, that just a few days later, they're at the feet of the golden calf, worshiping it, delaying it, celebrating. And so they forgot their commitment. Many times the way we often forget our commitment. But the Lord's Supper brings us back. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the commitment, the covenant that Jesus has made and initiated with us, and that we have agreed to that. We have agreed, like the Israelites, I'm going to obey what the Lord has said. Jesus has made a new covenant with us. And this is no childish oath. Understand. Many times in movies, maybe you even did this at as a kid, I don't know, but kids come up with these clubs and these agreements, and sometimes they might prick their finger and sign their name in blood or something on a piece of paper and hide it somewhere to show their commitment to this. This is not a childish covenant that God has made with us. It's not just a prick of the finger that it cost. It cost Jesus' life. That's the cost of this agreement, signed in blood. This is a solemn oath that we take to be faithful to God. And how dare we turn back on this oath? Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the consequences if we turn away from the Lord. What that's actually doing to this commitment that we have made. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 says that anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, death was awful. The consequence was awful for breaking the law of Moses. Many times it was stoned or being excluded from the camp of Israel. But how much greater in verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and is insulted in the Spirit of grace? Brethren, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we ought not to take it lightly, but to think seriously about the commitments we have made and ask ourselves, are we fulfilling them? Are we being faithful to the covenant that God has made with me and that I have made with God? The Lord's Supper is a very practical thing. It's not just something that we just do to remember some things that happened long ago, but the Lord's Supper is very practical. And it's interesting that we begin every week in this way. We begin the week asking ourselves, how am I going to use this week, the next 7 days, to serve God? How am I going to live faithfully to God according to my covenant this week? That's what the Lord's Supper ought to remind us of. And then finally, the Lord's Supper reminds us that it's Jesus' death which atones for our sins. Going back again to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says in verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Again, remember that the Passover meal reminded people of the freedom that they had and what it cost. The freedom that they had because God brought them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And the Lord's Supper reminds us similarly of our freedom. This is our exodus, if you will. Jesus has come to bring us out of Egyptian bondage, out of not some physical bondage, of course, but the bondage that we have to sin. And whenever the Israelites observed the Passover, they ate these bitter herbs just to remind them of how awful it was to be slaves in Egypt. They often forgot that fact when they were wandering in the wilderness and they thought it was so awful there. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Oh, we had it so good there. We had so much to eat. Life was so easy back then. The Passover should have reminded them how awful it was to be back there. And in the same way, the Lord's Supper ought to remind us just how awful it is to be enslaved to sin. Sometimes you might be tempted to go back and say, look at all the good things I enjoyed back in my previous way of living. Look at all the good friends that I had and the good time that I had. But what you do not remember is the guilt, is the pain, is the betrayal, is the sin, and ultimately the death that would come from that. That's what we need to remember. And Jesus has come to free us from that. How dare we take this lightly? Because he has freed us from our sin. And of course, this is what this covenant, this new covenant that we have, has brought to us. Hebrews chapter 8 quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31 in this promise of the new covenant that the Lord gives to his people. He says in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This covenant brings us freedom, brings us life, brings us into the promised land where we can live in enjoyment of the freedom God has given to us. Romans talks about this a lot in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, talking about how baptism unites us in Christ. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." And then in verses 11 and 12, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. But go on presenting the members of your body the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus has brought us out of slavery into a very different kind of slavery, if you will. We are not just free from sin, but we're now enslaved to God. We belong to Him. And our lives need to be submitted to Him in obedience to Him. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. And when we minimize sin, when we minimize the choices that we make from a sinful standpoint, we minimize ultimately Jesus' death and what He had to go through. So the Lord's Supper reminds us of four things. The fact that Jesus suffered in His body. Those sufferings were real that He experienced. Secondly, that Jesus' blood was paid, shed for us to atone for our sins. Thirdly, that He made a covenant with us. We need to keep that covenant. And then finally, that it's His death that atones us of our sins. That He has given us freedom out of our sins. Now, all of these statements ultimately mean nothing to us if we don't take them personally. I find it interesting that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He told them to eat the bread and drink from the cup. He told them to internalize what these things mean. And it's so easy for us just to go through the motions of the Lord's Supper, you know that, and not really think about what we're doing. But when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're not just going through the motions, but we need to be internalizing in our bodies, in our minds, what this feast really means to us. So just in the same way that the Son, on the Passover night, would ask His Father, what does this represent to you? How would you answer if your son or your daughter asked you, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? Would you have a good answer to that? Would you be able to explain to them in a very personal way, this is what my Lord has done for me? And these are some examples of how the Lord has helped me. Without that, without making it personal, the Lord's Supper is just some empty ritual that we're going through. And Jesus doesn't want it to be that for us. He wants us to remember Him. What does Jesus' death mean to you this morning? Perhaps you have never responded to Jesus' death. What does it mean to you that Jesus has given His life on the cross for your sins? Does that mean anything to you? Will you respond to that? Will you choose to give your life to Him in the same way that He has given His life for you? Maybe as a Christian you struggle to live your life, give your body entirely to the Lord. We're going to sing an invitation to Him in just a moment, just to encourage you to make that right with God. Whatever spiritual need you have, we encourage you with this song. Please come.